ready to roll. So after we just finished our series on prayer on tefillah, so now we're going to head back to our regular topic, which has been the mitzvahs over the past few years. And the mitzvah I want to discuss today is actually counted as mitzvah number 243 in the count of the Sefer HaChinuch. And this is the mitzvah, the famous mitzvah, loving your neighbor as yourself. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. You should love your neighbor as yourself. The full verse in the Torah states, Lo sikum lo sitoros b'nei mecha. You shall not take revenge or bear a grudge against those in your nation. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. That's chapter 19, verse 18 in the book of Vayikra. So this is one of the most well-known verses in the entire Torah. Unfortunately, many people think it's a Christian idea, not a Jewish idea. You ask your commoner on the street, where does it come from, the concept of loving yourself? They'll tell you it's a Christian concept. They'll tell you they don't realize that it's a verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Vayikra. It's a very incorrectly known to be a Christian ideal. But it's a part of the Torah, it's a verse in the Torah, it's a mitzvah we have to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, it's an extremely difficult mitzvah in many ways. The Ramban, Nachmanides, already points out that to love somebody as you love yourself on an emotional level is nearly impossible. I mean, to actually love, all of us naturally, we love ourselves, meaning that we want the best for ourselves. And even though we want to say that we want the best for others as well, but deep down, we're always taking precedence over others. To have someone exactly like me, that I love them exactly like myself, if it's not impossible, it's nearly impossible. It's something which is far beyond us. Now, no mitzvah in the Torah is going to be impossible. Every mitzvah in the Torah is something that we can do, we can accomplish. Some are harder, some are easier, but everyone is something which could be accomplished, it could be fulfilled. To say you have to love somebody as yourself is something which we can't expect necessarily to be able to fulfill. So what does the Torah mean? Love your neighbor as yourself. Additionally, Nachmanides asks, he actually cites a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara says that, let's say you're traveling with a friend in the desert, and you have no more water, and both of you are dying of thirst, God forbid. And you find one jug of water. Now, if you share that jug of water, neither of you will survive. It's not enough water that will be able to get you to the next settlement. If you drink the water, you'll survive and your friend will die, or vice versa. Who should have the water? So it's a discussion in the Gemara. But Rabbi Akiva says a term, Chayecha Kodmin, your life takes precedence. So you have the water, you're allowed to drink it, you don't have to give it to your friend. Your life takes precedence over your friend's life. That's, again, it's a longer discussion. That's an interesting topic to have a class on in its own right. But Nachmanides points out that if Rabbi Akiva himself tells us that your life takes precedence, not us not loving your friend as yourself, you're putting yourself ahead of your friend. So seemingly, we don't mean that you have to exactly love your friend as yourself. So what do we mean? So Nachmanides states, and we'll see a few different explanations of this mitzvah, but Ramban, Nachmanides says that when it means to love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't mean in terms of your emotions, but it means that you should try to want good for him. Be happy with his success. So we shouldn't look at people in a negative way, in a greedy way, in a jealous way. We should want the best for all people around us. The same we want the best for ourselves. It doesn't mean I have to emotionally love him like I love myself, but just like I want myself to succeed, I want myself to be able to grow and to be happy and to accomplish, I want that of others as well. It's a positive outlook on people and on life. Ramban continues and explains that you shouldn't put caps or limits on your friend's success. I mean, all of us have deep down this jealous, inappropriate urge that we want to be on top. We don't want everyone to be, okay, you could be a little bit below me. Your house could be a little bit less nice than mine, your car a little bit less nice than my car. I'll have a little bit more money than you, I'll know a little more than you, people respect me a little bit more than you. Everyone wants a little bit more. So Ramban says this mitzvah is that you should don't desire that there are any caps or limits on your friend's honor or success or accomplishments, just for yourself, you want unlimited success. So we're not trying to show that you have to line up with your friend in terms of your emotional love for your friend, but just you should develop an attitude in life that everyone should succeed as much as they can. And if you succeed a little more than me in certain areas, and I succeed more than others, that's okay. Because everyone should do their best, everyone should accomplish as much as they can, succeed as well as much as they can, know as much as they can, and it's an attitude we should have towards other people. The opposite of this would be jealousy. Jealousy is that you have that, I need to have that. Because somehow your having that affects me. It shouldn't. The fact that you have something I don't have impacts me, affects me, upsets me. I need to have that too. And so that's kind of an opposite of this mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself. The Torah commands that you should want everyone to succeed. If someone has something that you don't have, it's okay. Maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't, but it doesn't matter. Everyone should do well. Everyone should be happy. Everyone should succeed. Everyone should be able to live life to its greatest, to its fullest, in all areas, spiritual, physical, emotional, material. Everyone should succeed. It's an attitude we have to all develop in terms of how we relate to other people. That's Nachmanides explains the mitzvah. So that is also difficult, but definitely easier than actually somehow developing a love on par with the love we have for ourselves. At least there it's a goal in terms of attitude. It's not an emotion, it's an attitude. And attitudes, we can all work on attitudes. We can think, we can try to somehow advance our own attitudes to look at things positively, look at people positively, look at situations positively. So that's the Ramban's approach to loving your neighbor as yourself. Now the Rambam, Maimonides, he actually gives it some more concrete examples. And again, all of the different commentaries are avoiding it remaining on an emotional level because, again, that's nearly impossible. We have to give it some form of practical ramification. It has to have application some way in practical life. So Maimonides says that what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? You should speak of their praise. You should care for their money as you care for your own money. And care for their honor as you would care for your own honor. So a few simple, specific actions. So let's explain. You know, just like you like people to speak highly of you, if you do something, you want to be shown recognition, you want people to recognize what you do, you want to feel good about yourself, so too, you should do that for others. So you should, if there's some, you know, you should be able to take note of others' accomplishments and praise them. Praise other people, either to their face or to others. Make people feel good. Uphold people's dignity. Make people feel honored. The other point he says is that you have to care for their monetary possessions. So just like you want people to be cautious with your possessions and your money, you have to make sure you treat other people's money the same way you treat your own money. And that's something which we can all do. So loving your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't mean on an emotional level, but it means that you have to care for their possessions and their dignity and their honor like you care for your own honor and dignity. So you don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed or put down. So don't put down others, don't embarrass others. You want people to be able to treat your property with respect, not damage anything of yours, not throw your money in the garbage. Do it to others also. That's how the Rambam takes it and puts it into very simple, very practical guidelines. That's how the Rambam explains it. Now there's an additional point made. This is, I'm quoting now from the later commentary, the Malbim. The Malbim was a commentary. He lived in the 1800s. He commented on the Torah and on all the prophets. And he writes that, let's give you an example to think about. Or as a thought process. What he refers to it as in Hebrew is a chok kolel. Do not to be a general practice. Meaning, I'm about to act a certain way to another person. What I want this be to the practice of society. So, do I want everyone in society to follow my lead or not? Loving everyone else as yourself is that I want everyone to follow my lead. This is what I would like this done to me had I been in that situation. So like for instance, let's say somebody, we're talking about possessions before, let's say somebody scratches your car. So, let's reverse it for a second. Let's say you scratch someone else's car. Now, how would you like that person to deal with you? Would you like society to have that be the protocol, or not? So if you feel this is an appropriate, proper protocol for society in a situation, okay, so go ahead and do it, because you'd want that done to yourself as you're doing to others. However, if you feel that had the situation been reversed, you wouldn't want this to happen, so you shouldn't do it either. So he gives you a kind of a tool to think in your head, am I loving my neighbor as myself or not? So someone scratches my car, so I can get out, so I can be understanding, I can lash out at them, I can throw tomatoes at them, I can ignore it, a lot of things I can do. Am I here to tell you which is the proper reaction? But whatever reaction you give, it should be the one that you feel should be the reaction for all, no matter, you know, whether you're the one who was scratched or you're the one who did the scratching. It should be the proper reaction in either situation. And if you can say this should be a general practice for society, this should be the protocol, this should be the way it's done, so then you could say you're now fulfilling the idea of loving neighbors yourself. However, if you were to reverse it, and you would say, I don't want him to treat me like that, so you can't treat him like that either. And that's how the Malbim explains this mitzvah. So we see that loving neighbors yourself is fulfilled with many actions, even the emotions are not going to be there. The Sefer HaChinuch writes, what's the purpose of this mitzvah? It's pretty obvious, but he writes, what's the purpose? Because as you act towards others, that's how they should act towards you, and this is how you create peace amongst people. This how you make a functional society. There shouldn't be different guidelines for different people. Everyone should be able to act in a way which is respectable, which honors, which cares for other people. And when society is functioning based on loving neighbors yourself, things run very smoothly. Because everybody is doing as they see, as they would like to do to themselves. Everyone's reacting appropriately and peacefully. Yeah. We discussed that. The idea is that you don't take it literally. You take it not on an emotional level, but you take it in practical examples. I mean, we said, be careful with his money as you would care for your own money. Be careful with his dignity as you care for your own dignity. But you don't have to develop an emotional love for this person as you love yourself, because that's something which is humanly impossible. Now, there's a famous story in the Talmud, probably one of the more famous stories out there, about the convert who came before Hillel and Shammai. Or the candidate for conversion, came from Hillel and Shammai. And this non-Jew wanted to convert. He says first to Shammai, he says, I'd like you to convert me on the condition you teach me the Torah while I'm standing on one foot. Right? Famous story. So Shammai says, are you crazy? He whacks him, you know, drives him out with like a yardstick or something. That's the first part of the story. Now he goes into Hillel, and he tells Hillel, I'd like to convert to Judaism on the condition you teach me the Torah, I'm standing on one foot. So Hillel says, okay, no problem. He tells him the famous quote, what is hateful to you, don't do unto your friends. The rest is commentary, go and learn. That's it. And he converts it. So, a very interesting story. But Hillel tells this convert, he says, the whole Torah can be summarized in this mitzvah. Don't do unto others as things which are hateful to you. Things that you would not want done to yourself, don't do to others. The rest of the Torah is merely commentary. So essentially he's quoting this mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself. He actually puts it into the negative form. I mean, the Torah tells you, love him as yourself, meaning do to him as you would like done to you. Hillel says, don't do to him things you don't want done to yourself. So it kind of gives you the converse. But the same concept, it seems. Hillel makes it very practical, because the negative is easier to do than the positive. I can refrain from acting towards others in ways which would hurt me. That I can do very easily. But to actually proactively love them is much more difficult. So Hillel has made it more practical by taking the negative side of it. I mean, don't do things to others that you would not want done to yourself. But that's what Hillel says is really the foundation of the entire Torah. Rabbi Akiva has a famous quote. He says, "Zeklal gadol b'Torah." This is a major rule in the Torah. Loving your neighbor is a major Torah rule. He doesn't say this, the other things. This is the major rule of the Torah, according to Rabbi Akiva. So why is this mitzvah such a fundamental mitzvah that both Hillel and Rabbi Akiva feel this is the foundation of the entire Torah? So one commentary, the Kliyakar, he writes that really you have to divide the Torah into two sections. You have the part of the Torah that deals with mitzvahs between us and God, and you have what we call Ben Amla Chaveru, mitzvahs between us and our fellow human beings. So the Kliyakar writes that in terms of that section of the Torah, all the parts of the Torah that deal with our relationship with other human beings, this is the foundation. Because you don't want anyone to steal from you, you don't want people to hate you, you don't want people to take revenge against you. All the mitzvahs that relate between us and our friends can all come down to this concept of the Haftarach Kamoch, love your neighbor as yourself. See, so he explains that it's the foundation of what's called half the Torah. It's not the foundation of the Torah, it's the foundation of half the Torah. He says the other half of the Torah, all the mitzvahs that can be done between us and God, keeping Shabbos, kosher, building a sukkah, putting on tefillin, taking a lulav and esrog, all those types of things between us and God, which don't involve interpersonal relationships, those can be summed up in a different concept. This is a Gemara. The Gemara tells us this in Tractate Makos. It says that the prophet Habakkuk, he came and he was able to base the Torah on one verse. Tzadik b'munaso yichya, the righteous person, the tzadik, shall live through his faith. In Amunah, faith is the foundation of the other half of the Torah. That's what Kliyakar writes. So the part of the Torah which deals with interpersonal relationships, the foundation of that is love your neighbor as yourself. The part of the Torah that deals with mitzvahs that we call more religious mitzvahs between us and God, that can be based upon the verse that a tzadik, a righteous person, lives through Amunah, lives through his faith in God. And he points out that we actually discussed this a while back. The Kruvim, the cherubs that are on top of the Holy Ark, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, the Torah describes them as having their wings pointing upwards, but they're facing one another. There are two cherubs, they're looking towards each other, but their wings are pointing upwards. And the Chacham writes that's actually symbolic of these two parts of the Torah. You have to have your wings facing up towards God, because you have to relate between yourself and God. And also, you're looking towards your friends. So the Torah has two different concepts, two different parts. The part which is the interpersonal relationships, and the part which helps us relate to God. So our wings always point upwards towards God, and our faces look towards each other. That's what he describes. So the Kuyakar is saying that even though Hillel told this convert that the whole Torah rests upon this mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself, really he meant half the Torah. And the other half rests upon faith in God. That's what the Kuyakar writes. However, Rashi, if you look at Rashi's explanation of that piece of the Gemara, he actually explains it a little bit further. Rashi says that loving your neighbor as yourself can also include God. Why is that? Rashi quotes a verse in Proverbs that God is actually referred to as our neighbor, as our friend. Re'achlav re'a avicha al tazov. You should not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And Rashi says that refers to God. God is our friend. Now, we don't want to take that too casually and too literally. But God is also, God wants the best for us. God is our friend. God wants to take care of us. God's our neighbor. So Rashi says, love your neighbor as yourself. Both includes human beings and God. And Rashi explains that, well, if you were God, how would you want your creations to act towards you? Right? I mean, very simple. If you created a human being and you had a will and desire for them, how would you feel if they didn't listen to you? Right? You'd feel pretty upset. Because I made you, I give you everything that you need to live. You know, I help you survive. I provide you with food, with air, with a body, with shelter. You don't listen to me? So if you were to, as it were, you know, reverse the situation, you would feel pretty upset if no one listened to you, if you were God. So Rashi says, loving your neighbor as yourself also includes God, because if we look at God as also a friend, and we can put ourselves, as it were, in God's shoes, we want all of our creatures to listen to us, right? If we don't listen, if our creatures didn't listen, we would be quite insulted, quite hurt. So really when Hillel says that the entire Torah rests upon this mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself, it's something which we take in to include the entire Torah. You know, God created us, and God says, we don't know why, but God tells us, I want you to keep kosher. I want you to put up a seudah. We don't always understand all of God's mitzvahs. But he's my creator, and, you know, if I were in his shoes, I'd want to be listened to. I mean, I made you, I give you everything you need. So if we were to reverse those roles, I would like to listen to. Therefore, loving your neighbors yourself would also include God in that same concept. That's the that's Rashi's interpretation of that Gemara. When Hillel tells the convert, the entire Torah is based upon this mitzvah of loving neighbors yourself. It's a very interesting thing. Now, there's a deeper concept here. And that is that, you know, this is the mitzvah we refer to as Avas Yisrael, loving your fellow Jew. That's this mitzvah, Avas Yisrael, loving fellow Jews. And it's something which is easy in some ways, very difficult in some ways. You know, those Jews who are like me, who I get along with, they're pretty easy to love. Those Jews who I don't get along with, who are different than me, have different viewpoints than me, are a little bit, you know, a little more difficult to relate to. So it's a little bit harder to love those Jews. And we have to figure out, well, what's our tool we can use to help train us to love all Jews? So first and foremost, we have to look at every single member of the Jewish people as a member of family. It's true in genealogy. We all descend from patriarchs and matriarchs, Avraham and Yaakov, Sarah, Rachel, and Leah. It's true in terms of genealogy. Even converts are viewed as spiritual descendants of Abraham, so even they tie in to the family. That's number one. And family members, there is always an inherent love for. Even though people end up bickering with siblings at times, people have trouble with their parents or with their children, deep down, everyone feels close to family members. And in times of need and struggle, usually family members are able to get it together. That's always there. We look at Hashem as Avinu Sheba Shemayim. He's our Father in heaven. God refers to us as His children. So if God's our Father, and we're His children, that makes us all siblings. That's what it does. You know, so both in terms of genealogy, and also in terms of in a spiritual way, in a more spiritual way, in a deeper way, we're all God's children. God is our Father, and therefore we're all siblings. And again, even though siblings may quarrel at times, deep down there is a love and respect between siblings, and that's always there. I've heard pointed out in the prayers, in the Shacharis prayers on Monday and Thursday after the Torah reading. So there is a short set of tefillos said by the Chazan. Many people don't even notice they're being said. They'll pay attention to them. But there's four or five paragraphs that begin, "May it be your will, our Father in heaven." We follow those paragraphs with the famous prayer, "Achinu Kol Beis Yisrael," that we pray for the welfare of all of our Jewish brethren. And I heard pointed out recently, what's the connection between all those different requests of to God? May our Father in heaven bestow upon us all sorts of different, you know, salvations, and then the prayer of Achinu, of our brethren should be saved from all distress and all sorrow. But it's very simple. As we focus upon God as our Father in heaven, at that point we have to focus upon all the Jews as our brethren. It goes together. Because God's our Father and we're His children, that means they're all related. And all of our brethren need to have salvation. They have to be removed from distress and sorrow. So we have to all be able to view every single Jew, whether the Jew be somebody who's very easy or hard to deal with, whether he's much more religious than me, less religious than me, whether he's somebody who shares my views politically or not. He's still a Jew, he's still a family member. And even family members can get around their political views and enjoy times together as well. You know, they always say you shouldn't discuss politics with family. But, they get together at a simcha, and everyone gets along. You don't have to bring up those points of difference. Additionally, in a deeper sense, every single Jew is viewed as part of one big body. Kabbalistically, every Jewish soul is connected as one. That's a Kabbalistic concept. And in a way which we can understand even more, the Jews are described as one big body. So, for instance, I don't love my one finger more than a different finger. I mean, I like all my fingers. And we know that, you know, there's a famous analogy given in the Gemara. It's also quoted in other sources. Let's say you're cutting a piece of meat, and you accidentally cut your finger. So your right hand cuts your left hand. So the left hand's not going to come back and cut the right hand now. Take revenge. I mean, we're all this. It's all one body. So just because one Jew may have slighted you, but it's part of you. So to go back and try to take revenge and go against the other person who slighted you, well, it doesn't make sense. It's like the right hand cutting the left hand, left hand cutting back the right hand. It's all one body. The verse says in Tehillim, Yaakov chel nachloso, that Jacob is considered the rope, compared to a rope. The idea of a rope is that there's many, many threads all interwoven. The Jewish people are like a rope, compared to a rope, because we're many interwoven threads, and we all overlap with one another, we're all connected to one another, we are related to one another, and one Jew's success is the success of the entire people, and one Jew's failure is the failure of the entire people, and we're all responsible for one another. So, not only are we all brethren, and we're all family, but we're all really connected to one another. We impact one another. This applies halachically and applies conceptually. Halachically, why is it that I can say Kiddush and you can listen to me and do your mitzvah? There's a concept called arvus, that we have responsibility for one another, and my mitzvah can actually count as your mitzvah. So I can make Kiddush on Friday night, you can all listen in, and we all do this together. That's a concept which means because we're all connected spiritually. And conceptually, we see ourselves as one people, we have the same history, we have the same destiny, we have the same Torah, we ultimately have the same goals, we're all God's children, and we have to work together and realize that we all impact one another. So if we are able to take these concepts in mind, it's much easier to love every single Jew, because it doesn't matter who you are, what you're wearing, what are your viewpoints politically or religiously, you know, are you easy to deal with, hard to deal with, we're all family, we're all connected, we all impact one another, I'm the right hand, you're the left hand, I'm the right hand, I'm the nose, you're the eye, it doesn't matter what you are, but everyone's the same part of the same body. If you're all the same body, then you can look at each person as important and equal and show love to each and every person. And even beyond that, we have to look at every single Jew as unique and essential in God's plan. There is an idea quoted by early sources that the term, we know that, let's take it back one step, we know that the number of Jews that left Egypt, we say 600,000 is our number. That's our big number. It's actually 650,000 or so in the Torah. Doesn't include the women and children or the seniors, but there's a term we call 600,000 Jews, and that term is looked as the base. Doesn't include women or children or seniors. Yeah, it includes men between 20 and 60, I believe. That's what it includes. However, that number though is viewed as the essential core amount of Jewish souls, and every single other person is somehow connected to one of those 600,000 souls. So 600,000 is the pool from which we draw. And every single Jew, so nowadays we have far more than 600,000 Jews, but every single one of us can relate to one of those 600,000 souls. That's how it's viewed. The term Israel, Yisrael, is viewed as an acronym, Yeshishim Ribo Osios the Torah, that there are 600,000 letters in the Torah. Now again, if you count the Torah, you don't get 600,000, you get less than that. However, there are ways of counting, including the different crowns, and you know, every letter has its own unique aspects to it. But well, we can call it a more mystical concept, but the 600,000 letters of the Torah, 600,000 Jewish souls. Now we know in a Torah scroll, if one letter is erased, the whole Torah scroll is invalid. You can't use it. It could be one insignificant letter. It could be half a letter erased. One letter is no longer legible, the whole thing is disqualified. This Torah scroll has hundreds of thousands of letters in it. It costs the shul $30,000 to buy. And one little tiny part of a letter gets erased and the whole thing is invalid. So why is that? So in terms of our symbolism, the same way that every single letter in the Torah is significant and necessary for the Torah to be kosher, so too every single Jew is significant and necessary for the world to reach its fulfillment and for God's world to reach its divine plan. So every single Jew is unique, created with a purpose, and only he or she can fulfill that purpose. It's a one-time chance. No one else can do this job. Let's say you have a very special, let's say you're in a factory. There's a very specialized skill needed for a certain part of the factory. And you only have one person in your area has this skill. That person is someone who's essential to your business. So we look at every single Jew as essential to God's business because every single Jew is unique, has their own unique mission in this world. And if they don't fulfill their mission, then God's world has not yet gotten to its purpose. Therefore, even that Jew that seems so distant and so far, that Jew that seems so difficult to deal with, in God's book, that Jew is extremely important. That Jew is a unique and specialized skill which no one else can do. And we're going to appreciate that Jew because that Jew is appreciated by God. There's a story, it's about a Hasidic Rebbe. I don't remember who it's about. I think it was actually about the one who was referred to as the Ohev Yisrael, the lover of Jews. That was his name. He was called the Ohev Yisrael, the lover of Jews. I think that's who the story is about. I'm 100% sure. But the story goes, he was visiting a town. And when a Rebbe visited a town, this is back in Eastern Europe, so the whole town gathered to greet the Rebbe. It's a very a person of significance coming into the city. Everyone would gather at the train station to greet him as he left the train. So there was one Jew in that town who was he was known to be kind of unclean, unkempt. He didn't bathe, he smelled, his clothes were dirty. No one liked to go near this person. It was well known. Everyone treated him in a way which was very disrespectful. But, you know, understandably so, because he smelled and he was dirty. So the Rebbe's coming off the train, and all the Jews are there to greet the Rebbe. Suddenly, the crowd parts, and this old, unclean, unkempt Jew walks through the crowd. There's no one to go near him, so everyone backs away as he walks through. So the Rebbe's coming off the train, and in front of him he sees this person, this smelly, dirty person. And he sees all the crowd backing away from him. So what does the Rebbe do? He goes over, gives a big hug, he kisses him. And he kisses him first in one place. And he says, this is a shtick yid, a piece of a Jew. He kisses him on the hand, another piece of a Jew. Another hand, another piece of a Jew. He kisses him on the cheek, another piece of a Jew. And he keeps saying Yiddish, nach a shtick yid, another piece of a Jew, another piece of a Jew. And the Rebbe said, you know, I don't care if he's dirty or clean, if he's pleasant or not, he's a Jew, he's one of God's children, he's loved by God, so he's loved by me. And it didn't matter to him that he may have smelled and been dirty and hadn't bathed in 3 weeks. It didn't make a difference. So that's the story. So that's taking the mitzvah to a very high level. But if we see every single Jew as essential and meaningful to God's plan in this world, meaningful to God, beloved by God, then we too will also come to love that Jew because we see that he is significant in God's plan. This verse that has the mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself ends. It says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Ani Hashem. I am Hashem. The end of the verse is, I am Hashem. So some commentaries point out that God is saying, you love your neighbor as yourself because I am Hashem, because I created him for my glory. He's my creation. He's my child. So you love him. I made him. So you're not going to love him? That'd be an insult to me if you don't love my creatures. I created him exactly as he is. Even though he might be difficult or smelly, it doesn't matter. I created him. So God says, he's my creation, he's my child. I love him, so you should love him too. It's something which is, it's difficult to develop these attitudes, but something which is doable. You know, it takes a lot of thought, it might take some reading, you have to be able to pick out the different virtues of every single human being. You look at a person and you say, I don't like him so much. Why? well, let's not focus on why I don't like him, let's focus on why I do like, why I should like him. Everybody has their own personal, you know, virtues. Everyone has good things about them. Nobody is totally, you know, off. Everybody has something good to look at. So you have to point out the positive in people. If you look at the positive in every single person, that helps you to grow, to love that person. Now, there's another practical piece of advice given. If you have trouble loving other people, the many Jewish thinkers, both earlier and later, point out a concept. The word of love, ahava in Hebrew, has two letters in the middle of it, hav, very famous concept. Hav means to give. And common knowledge, hav means to give. Ahava, hav. Hav is to give. Now, common knowledge is that you give to those who you love. But the Torah thought tells us, no, giving creates love. The more you give, the more you love others. The more you're involved in helping people, the more you're involved in chesed, the more you're involved in supporting other people, you grow to love them. And that love is created through giving. It's not the other way around. The Talmud tells us that people develop jealousy of everybody out there besides their children and their students. You're not jealous of your children, you're not jealous of your students. Why is that? Because people view their children and their students as extensions of themselves. So, just like you're not jealous, you know, your right hand isn't jealous of your left hand, and your left hand is not jealous of your nose, and your nose is jealous of your brain even. Even your brain is the brain. It's not jealous of your brain, because you're all one. So we view our children as extensions of ourselves. We view our students as extensions of ourselves, because I gave them what they have. You know, you give your children that which they need to survive. You give your students the knowledge, the wherewithal, which they can use to accomplish in life. And you view your students or children as extensions of yourself. Therefore, there's no jealousy created between you and your children, you and your students. That's what the Talmud tells us. So if you apply that a little bit further, the more you give to others, and the more you contribute to their well-being, the more you feel that they're one with you. Because that person is now doing so well because I was able to help them out. Therefore, I feel that a part of myself is in that person. If part of me is within you, then it helps to prevent jealousy and helps to develop a love, because that's actually an extension of me. And that's also a tool we can use. If we have trouble loving other Jews, we should start being better givers. And the more we give to others, we give to the community, even give to those who we find difficult to give to. Right? Give to those people. If we were to give, whether it be our money, our time, our resources, our knowledge, but more and more we give, the more and more we love. And that's a very Jewish concept. And the more we give to them, the more of ourselves is invested in that person, the more we grow to love that person. The verse tells us you should love your neighbor as yourself. When it says your neighbor, it's not talking about proximity of houses. But your neighbor means somebody who is, we would call your neighbor in mitzvos. Meaning somebody who's a generally good person. Somebody who's evil, you have no mitzvah to love. You know, the mitzvah is to love people who are good people. If somebody who we can say is a bona fide Russia, a wicked person, then you have no mitzvah to love them. It's the opposite. The Torah tells us in several places, those who love God should hate evil. And hating evil may mean hating evildoers as well, depending on the situation. No, that's not if they're evil, you know? We're not talking about a Jew who's not observed. We're talking about a Jew who is evil. A wicked Jew, you know? Okay, you know? If somebody can be viewed as bad, as evil, as wicked, then you actually are allowed to hate them. You have no mitzvah to love them, you're allowed to hate them. Happens to be also that this concept is a source, which only source is needed, but it's a source that people should be more involved in reaching out to Jews who are not affiliated. Because if you love every single Jew, you want them to be privileged to understand their faith, understand their traditions, understand the Torah. Like this Shabbos, the Shabbos Project, I wasn't planning to make a plug with the Shabbos Project, but the Shabbos Project, which is supposed to be a national campaign to bring Jews into Shabbos, Jews experience Shabbos. Many, many shuls in the area are having programs. You can check your own local shuls for programs they have. But loving your neighbor as yourself means that if you have something which you feel is very special, you want to share it with others. So we are privileged to be affiliated with the Torah. We want to share with other Jews, because they may not be aware of what we have, our treasures that we have. We don't share our treasures. So loving your others means sharing your time, means sharing your money, sharing your wealth, sharing your religion, sharing your knowledge, sharing everything, because doing good and loving others means to share. Now the Gemara has some interesting applications of this as well. So these are the general applications of daily life. As I share with you, I mean, two or three points from the Gemara, from the Talmud, which where else the rabbis apply the concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. Two very interesting arenas, places we wouldn't have expected. The Talmud tells us that it's forbidden to marry somebody that you've never seen. Let's even say, you know what, I heard nice things about her. I'll just, you know, I'll send her the ring in the mail. We'll meet later, right? So it's forbidden to marry somebody you've never seen before. Why is that? The Talmud says, because maybe eventually you will, well, not eventually, you will get together, and you'll see her, and you'll find her unattractive, and you'll come to hate her. And the Torah says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Talmud tells us. So you have to be able to see your spouse prior to marriage, or else they're concerned that you're going to come to hate your spouse. And that's one application the Talmud gives. Just one time, that's all. See her one time, that's it. But you have to see the person one time before marrying them. I guess nowadays you could do it through Skype or something. That'd probably also be valid. So, I don't know. I mean, in their day, it's all a person. But I guess, I guess if the point is the person should appear attractive, you have to make sure the person's not unattractive to you. That's number one. Another interesting application of it applies in death. It talks about when the Beis Din had to do an execution. And the Torah has four different types of execution. There's actually two of them are discussed in relation to this concept. So one of the Torah executions is skila, stoning. The way stoning would work is that they would knock the person off of a tall building, then throw stones at them. Sounds a little gruesome. But the height of the platform that you knock the person off of is actually determined based on this concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. Because if it was too high, the person's body would get too mangled. If it was too low, the person wouldn't die as quickly. So the rabbis determined that what the height should be of this platform, that should be just right, so that you're treating them, even though this person is a convicted, this person is liable to the death penalty. So the convicted criminal. And the Beis Din is executing the person. But okay, the Torah says to kill them, but when we kill them, we have to do it in a way which is as respectful as possible. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if that, God forbid, was you, you wouldn't want your body to be mangled. You want a quick death. You don't have to suffer. So we try to determine the height of the platform based on this concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. A related case is what one of the punishments in the Torah is, you know, nowadays it's a dirty word, but beheading. You know, that's one of the punishments in the Torah. And but the way it was done, the Talmud says, it discusses you do it from the front of the neck or the back of the neck. And the Talmud says the person dies much quicker from the front of the neck. And because you love your neighbor as yourself, you should cut them from the front, not from behind. Yeah, I'm sorry, this is such gruesome, gory details. But love your neighbor as yourself applies in life and in death. It applies in all situations, even to convicted criminals who will be executed. It still applies. We make sure that even though the Torah says we have to execute them, we should do it in a way which is as painless and respectable as possible.
Anything along that line with the circuit, the speed at which they cut the arteries?
Yeah.
What I'm thinking of course, is the recent news reports that these poor journalists that are killed little blades. So it's even more excruciating.
Right, they go from the back. They go from the back. Right. Yes, I mean, again, it's terrible to think about it. You know, now there's it's unfortunately in the news so often, but.
Backing up a bit.
Yeah.
Well, couldn't we presume that somebody who is being executed at least is a Russia, and we don't have to love him anymore?
He's still God's creation.
That's a good question. I mean, the truth is that the execution should serve as an atonement, and therefore that moment is actually being cleansed of his sins. One other application in the Gemara, another interesting application, is that, yeah?
Historically, is it known that they actually, at times when they actually carried out these?
It was done, not often. You know, the Talmud tells us it was very rare to execute a criminal, but it was done.
It was done.
One other question the Talmud has is in their days, the letting out blood was a considered a type of medicine, to let out the bad blood.
Bloodletting.
So we know that one is forbidden, it's actually a capital crime, to cause a bruise to a parent. Now let's say you're a doctor, and you want to bloodlet from your parent. You want to let out blood from your father and mother. Are you allowed to? It's actually a common question nowadays. Let's say you're a surgeon and you want to operate on your parent. Are you allowed to or not? So that's something you can ask your rabbi if it ever comes up. But it's definitely a question that modern-day surgeons or physicians have. They want to be able to treat a parent, you know, can't, are they allowed to or not? Halachically, is that valid? So the Gemara has a question, are you allowed to let blood from a parent? So one answer the Gemara says is, of course you can. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Rashi says, what's the Gemara telling us? Love your neighbor as yourself. That we're not warned, or we're not prohibited from doing anything to others that we would not want done for ourselves. Meaning, if we were the parent, and the best doctor in town was our son, we'd be very happy if he would do the procedure on us. So that when the Torah commands us that we should refrain from injuring our parents, well, that's only with the qualification of love your neighbor as yourself. That had you been the parent and wanted to be injured, meaning for medicinal purposes, so then it'd be okay to do. So again, I'm not ruling on that question, but that's one approach in the Gemara, is that love your neighbor as yourself would tell you that even when it comes to injuring somebody else, had you been in a situation and you would have wanted to be bruised or injured, then it'd be okay, because you would have wanted it done for yourself as well. Just two more quick points. The Arizal, the famous Kabbalist, he actually tells us that every morning before you start praying, before Shacharis, you should accept upon yourself the concept of loving other Jews. That is kind of like the introduction to prayer. Before you start praying, say, I am hereby accepting upon myself to love other Jews. Take to your heart the love of another Jewish person, and then start praying. And the simple understanding is that when we show that we love all Jews, we're including ourselves with the congregation, and therefore our prayers are now not just our individual prayers, as we discussed a few weeks ago, but our prayers are now considered part of the prayers of the Jewish people. But if we start praying and we have on our minds hatred for other Jews, so we're separating ourselves from the community, and therefore our prayers aren't going to be along with the merit of the entire congregation. So it's best, the Arizal says, before you start praying in the morning, to take to heart the concept of loving other Jews. So we'll end with a story, a mashal, an analogy that was said, another Hasidic analogy from the original Rebbe. So I've heard it before. It's a famous analogy, but maybe you've heard it before also. The analogy goes that there were two friends, very close friends, and they moved away from each other. They lived in far off lands. So one of these friends, let's give them a name. You know, we'll say it's Bob and Bill. See, Bob and Bill, right? So Bob is accused of a crime in his country, and the king wants to execute Bob. The king says that I want everyone to come and see the execution. This is a heinous crime. Everyone should come witness the execution. Bill is very close when he hears about this, and Bill comes to the site of the execution. And as they're about to execute Bob, Bill says, stop the execution. I did it. It wasn't him. He was framed. It was me. I'm the criminal. So Bob says, no, Bill, it was me. I'm the criminal. Bill says, no, it was me. I'm the criminal. They're fighting for who should be killed. Kill me. No, kill me. Kill me. No, kill me. So the king says, stop it. When the king walks in, let me check out what's happening here. So the king sits them down and says, like, what's going on here? So Bill says, you know, I know Bob very well. And I know that Bob would have never done such a thing. Bob and I have been close for years. We're very, very close friends. I know Bob does not have it in him to hurt a fly. He wouldn't have done that crime. So Bill says, and I love Bob so much, I couldn't bear watching Bob be killed. I'd rather be killed in this place. And then Bob says, well, I love Bill so much, and even though I didn't do the crime, I couldn't bear to see Bill get killed. And they both wanted to be the ones to be killed, not in order to save the other friends. So the king says, you know what? I'm letting you both off the hook, but on the condition you should involve me in this beautiful friendship. That's the king tells them. On the condition that you should involve me in your beautiful friendship, I want to be one of your friends as well. I see you're both devoted to each other so much. You have love for each other, which is so deep. You even give a life for another. I want to be a friend of yours as well. And you're both off the hook. So the idea of this analogy is that Hashem says the same thing. If Hashem sees us loving other Jews to such an extent, Hashem says, I want to be your friend as well, you know, and I want to be part of that beautiful friendship. But if Hashem sees us bickering, hating one another, insulting one another, Hashem backs away. So we want to make sure that we develop that deep love for fellow Jews. Again, we start locally, start at home, start with your close friends and family, start with your shul, your community. But eventually, you know, the greater the person, the more love that person has for the Jewish people. And our greatest Gedolim, the greatest leaders of the Jewish people throughout the generations, their hallmark has been Avas Yisrael, that they love every Jew so much, they're willing to put forth all their efforts and put everything on the line to help and save and encourage other Jews. So our job, after Hakamocha, love neighbors yourself, again, it begins with simple actions such as be cautious with their money, don't insult them, be careful of their dignity, don't do things to them that you want done to yourself. That's square one. But as we move on, we should realize that every single Jew is our family, is our brother or sister. We should realize that we're all connected at the core. Our souls are all connected. Our past is connected. Our future is connected. We're all one. And that should help us develop a love for every single Jew out there. Whether that Jew is to the right, to the left, religious, not religious, Democrat, Republican, old, young, generous, stingy, no matter who it is, a Jew is a Jew. A Jew is God's child. A Jew is needed in God's plan to fulfill his purpose in the world. And again, unless that person is a bona fide Russia, wicked, evil person, that everyone would agree this person is wicked, that person, you have no mitzvah to love. But any other Jew who's a normal, everyday, you know, upstanding person, you know, you have mitzvah to do your best to show that love to every single Jew. And the more that we show love to others, the more we become one, and the more God wants to come close and enter into our friendships. Any questions?